Amen. Let the church say amen. God bless you. Male chorus, our praise team. Let's give God a praise offer for both of them. They are blessing to the kingdom of God. We bless the Lord for the songs of Zion. Won't you stand to your feet? We're going to get ready now for the preaching and teaching of God's divine and holy word. We invite your attention to the book of Numbers. Numbers, the 14th chapter. We invite you to stand to your feet and share with us in the book of Numbers, the 14th chapter. And I want to start reading at verse number 1. Numbers 14, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, 4th book of the Bible. Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse number 1, say amen, you locate the text. The Bible reads, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, the whole congregation, and said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify me and sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Working Together Works. Somebody grab your neighbor's hand and just look them in the face and say, working together works. Amen. Working together works. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight. For Lord, you are our strength, and Lord, you are our redeemer. We ask now that you would bless mightily, that you would inform us, inspire us, and transform us in the name of Jesus. Enlighten our minds, encourage our hearts, and I pray, God, that you would even convict somebody's soul, that they may come to know you in the pardon of sin today, that someone may get up out of their seat and say, I want to be saved. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray it. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to talk this morning, ushers, you may be seated. I want to talk this morning about teams and teamwork and what it means to work together. We're dressed down today, and this afternoon, after the 11 o'clock service, we're going to have our annual church fellowship in the back parking lot. And I'm glad that we have lived another day to see, that God has given us another day to see this day, because it, to me, is one of the highlights of the year, when we can get outside of the walls of the church and be in the community and let the folk around us know who we serve and why we serve the God we serve. And so I pray that all of you at 8 o'clock would come back and share with us, if you can, at 1 o'clock after the 11 o'clock service. The 11 o'clock service will be in the back parking lot, as many of you know. And we will sing to the glory of the Lord. We'll dance to the glory of the Lord. We'll preach to the glory of the Lord as the Lord so directs us. But the difference is, it won't be inside the building. It'll be outside of the building. And so I am grateful, because there's been a few folk who said, I listened to your service in the back parking lot. My windows were open, or I was sitting outside on my stoop or my porch, and I listened to what you all were singing about and what you were preaching about. And I felt compelled to come over and see and be a part of it. And so anytime your witness can attract someone to come from where they are to where God is, then you're doing the Lord's work. Amen. I don't care how you look on the outside. You can have a three-piece suit on, or you could have a shirt on. Amen. You can have slacks on. You can have tie, no tie. You can have dress or casual dress, whatever the case may be. Amen. I was going to say dress or no dress, but let me clear that up. I know some of y'all saw it. Amen. Let me clear it up. But let me be clear. It's not what's on the outside that matters. It's what you have on the inside. Amen. And if you got God on the inside, then I believe that God on the inside will attract folk who are on the outside to come to know the God we serve, if you're letting that God have God's way in your life. It's one thing to say you're Christian. It's another thing to exhibit your Christianity. Amen? Amen. I'd rather see the sermon than hear it any day. And so today is about teamwork. It's about our church coming together as brothers and sisters. The Bible says how good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. And so our church fellowship is a good opportunity for us to exhibit to our brothers and sisters that not only do we serve a good and gracious God, but we can serve Him in unity. It's good when we are together. And so working together works. I preached a sermon not too many months ago called Teamwork Makes the Dream Work. And there's a lot of sermons, or a lot of text in the Bible that speak about teams. If you think for a moment, you could almost make a sermon around teamwork out of many different biblical passages. David had his mighty men. That was a team. Moses and Aaron here in the text had an inner core of folk who were the team. Miriam, Aaron, goes on to say Moses and the brothers and sisters were part of the leadership of the team. Jesus had a team called his 12 apostles. We call them the 12 disciples, and later they became known as apostles. Paul had a team, and various different points of his ministry, there were different people on the team. Barnabas was on the team. Silas was on the team. Priscilla and Aquila were on the team. Timothy was engrafted into the team. You can go down the line and you can really talk about teamwork from many different biblical passages. And so this is another one of those passages that speak about teamwork and what it means to work together for the glory of God. I believe that we in this branch of Zion need to continue to remember that we are not just individual Christians, but we are members of God's team. Amen. In your family, there's team. I've seen some strong families that have strong teamwork. Decisions are made collectively, and there's clear understanding about who exhibits and who exercises and who decides and how that happens. On your job, I hope you've had the ability to be a part of a good team of folk who've made something happen greater than yourselves. In church, I hope you see yourself as a member, not just of a team, but of God's team. Amen. And therein lies the difference between secular teams and God's team. God's team, we always know who is in control. Amen. And the secular world, it's the CEO or the COO or the CIO or whatever team you may be led of. In your family, it may be the patriarch or the matriarch. In your fraternity, sorority, it may be this person and that person, the Polemarch or the basilisk or whatever the case may be. But on God's team, there's only one leader. Amen. And that leader is God. And God's team, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, three in one, one in three, operates in the understanding that what God says is what defines the team. And that we who are members of the team are only carrying out what God has already ordained. Amen, somebody. We have to understand that in God's team, there is but one leader who has given us but one playbook, and the playbook is the Bible. And as long as we follow the playbook and listen to the head of the team, that everything else will be all right. And so there were some characteristics of teams. I've had the pleasure of being on some wonderful teams in my life. In high school, our football team won our division's city championship and had the honor of being the captain of the 1986 Reseda Regents, who went on to win the 2A city championship in LA Unified Interscholastic School System. And for me, that was a great athletic accomplishment. When I went to college, I had the ability to be on a team that placed at our Pac-10 championships in track and field, running against UCLA and Arizona State and USC. Our team held its own and placed in the top four. When I was a camper I didn't go to YMCA or any of those other Boys and Girls camps. I went to a camp called Powell's Boys Camp, and they had a something called an honor team, and it was the team of the group of about seven or eight different groups at any given camp session, which team exhibited the most teamwork. And I had the honor of being a part of Cycles Mighty Avanovas. Don't ask what it means. I don't even remember what it means now. But we were part of a team that was designated to be an honor team at our R.M. Powell's Boys Camp up in the Bakersfield or the California Sierra Nevada mountains. And so I can name some teams I've been a part of. This shirt I wear is called Festival at Sea. And some of you have been a part of a cruise experience. And I have been invited to be a part of a team that is now sailed a specialty cruise sold out to 3,000 plus predominantly black folk called the Festival at Sea. And this Saturday we're going to sail again for our 25th anniversary. And again, a few of you shallow members have been on, but if you've gone on, you've known that there is a team that makes that whole operation work. And our dear Patricia, who founded Blue World Travel, black-owned travel agency out of San Francisco, decided she was going to take a step of faith and was looking out and seeing other folk plan specialty cruises. And she said, why can't we do a full ship charter and rent every cabin on the ship and have our own cruise experience? So long before Tom Joyner, long before a lot of the other black cruisers that are sailing now, Patricia, a young black woman, black owner, entrepreneur, owner of a black-owned travel agency in San Francisco, said, I think I can do this. We can do this. But it started, she couldn't do it by herself. She put together a team. And so I've been, for the last 18 years, the chaplain on that team that ministers and preaches and leads Bible study. But if you've been on, you know that we couldn't do any of what we do on a ship if it didn't take the team coming together. And so I want us to think for a moment, what can teams do together that you cannot do individually by yourselves? And you can do a lot by yourself, but together you can do so much more. And I want us to remember the benefits of working together as a team. We, as a body of believers, have been given a charge, I believe by God, to create a transfer a transformative experience in this community to transform bricks and mortars, old abandoned buildings, and breathe new life into them. And I believe that we can do that together as a team. It starts with us first doing this first assignment that we have down the street called the Reverend S. Howard Woodson Family Life Center. But that is not the only transformative building we hope to build in this community. We hope that a number of these properties that are now abandoned or dormant or vacant or boarded up can have new life. But I believe that it's going to take a team working together for the glory of God to make it happen. We were just in California last Sunday, as some of you know. We visited a couple of churches, the Crenshaw Christian Center, founded by Apostle Fred Price. And although I've got some theological differences with him around his interpretation of faith and the Trinity, you have to respect what he's done in building this campus, and at the center of it's called the Faith Dome. But we went over again after leaving there to the West Angeles Church of God in Christ, where Bishop Charles Blake is the presiding prelate over this International Pentecostal Assembly of Christians. And he is engaged, and this is how I know the Lord was moving. When I went there a couple years ago, I didn't know that he was doing this. And then when I went there this year, I saw a little pledge form, Brother Chris, on the table. And the pledge form said, "Help us build our Family Life Center." And I said, my goodness, Bishop is building, he's already built a $10 to $15 million new edifice some many, many years ago. And if you've ever been to L.A., don't go to L.A. and if you're there on a Sunday and not worship at the West Angeles Church of God in Christ. It is a wonderful experience to see what God is doing in that branch of Zion. Although it's not a Baptist church, I believe Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans, whatever your denomination, they don't have a monopoly on God. Amen. God is moving in many places, in many different denominations, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as they believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and they believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, then we are on the same team. And so God is doing great work. And so right behind this 5,000 seat edifice, their new worship center, is going to be their new Family Life Center. And they know that it's going to take teamwork to make the dream come to fruition. And so I believe that at any given time, God is doing great things through bodies of Christ who are called churches, opening their doors in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe God wants those bodies of Christ to work together as a team. That inside of every body of Christ, there are different members of the body. Paul talks about this. There's heads and this, there's feet and there's arms, but all working together for the glory of the body of Christ. And I believe that's what God continues to want to reaffirm in this branch of Zion, that we are not individual units doing our own thing, but we are members of a church called the Shiloh Baptist Church. We're on the same team, working for the same goal, and that the singers play their part, and the ushers play their part, and the choirs play their part, and the deacons play their part, and the finance officers play their part, the members play their part. But guess what? We're all on the same team, following the same captain, following the same coach, following the same director, following the same leader. We've got one playbook, and we've got one goal and one mission, which is to lift up the name of Jesus. For if the team lifts up Jesus' name, then we can do all things through Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength to do it. There are some characteristics of teams that strikes me as I think about teams in the Bible. One is who's on the team. Two is what is the assignment given to the team. And then three is when. And I'm going to dwell on that when. I want to use the when in this case, when to speak up as a member of the team. Who's on the team? what's the assignment for the team, and when to speak up as a member of the team. First, if you look in the text, this is the nation of Israel on their way to the promised land. And if you could set the objective, the assignment, if you would, as getting to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, then you have to understand that if the objective is clear, then who's on the team is going to help us to obtain the objective. Now, if you look at the team, the verse number one starts off by saying all of the nation of Israel, all of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And if you go through these first 10 verses in chapter 14, you will see that the three-letter word all is mentioned many, many times. Now, this whole scenario is that they are facing a setback in getting to the mission of the team. But I don't want to get there yet. I want to focus who is on the team. For at the head of the team is a man called Moses. And next to him are his siblings, Miriam and Aaron and others, her, who are helping him to hold up his hands and to move forward on the team. But just because Moses is leading the team and Aaron and her and Miriam and other folk are on the team, understand they're not the only folk on the team. The Bible says in verse number one, all of the congregation of Israel lifted up their eyes and wept. All of the people of God came together to come out of Egypt. All of the people of God were moving together towards the destination and the assignment. All of the people of God understood that they were to be working together on the same team. And there was a point in the sermon, or the point in the story, when Moses sent some spies out. You've heard me preach this. You've heard many preachers preach this. 12 spies. And I said they weren't spies, they were observers. Remember? I talked about the difference between spies and observers. They were to observe what was going on in the land. And the 12 of them that went, the Bible says back in verse number chapter 13, that there were, verse number 4, there were names of these observers or these spies. Reuben from the tribe of Reuben was Shammua, the son of Zakur. And it goes on to say from the tribe of Judah, there was Caleb. From the tribe of Issachar, there was Egal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, there was Hoshea. And it names 12 men. From one from each tribe. Each of them were sent out on a sub-assignment to, before they got to the promised land, to go observe what was going on in the promised land. And you know the story. 10 came back and said, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. We can't do it. And the people of God began to fear what was going on in for the assignment. And so much so that the Bible says the spirit of fear started to permeate what was going on in the team, on the team, amidst the members of the team. And the Bible says that who was on the team matters, because in the midst of those 10, there were 2, Joshua and Caleb, who were on the team that had a difference of opinion and a different observation. And I need folk to just pause for a moment to know who's on your team. Because I'm going through some training right now with some of our leaders, and I simply want them to know who's on the team. Because there are some folk who operate with this mentality, and some folk who operate with that mentality. And a good leader of a team knows how to give certain assignments to certain people. Amen, somebody. If I, as a member of a football team, know that we're trying to get the ball across the line and we're at the 5-yard line, I may not give it to my lineman to run the ball across the line. I'm going to give it to my fastest and most skilled position back to ensure that we have the best chance of getting the ball across the line. My only difference with this is, some of you remember the Chicago Bears back in the 80s. Anybody remember Refrigerator Perry? I said, what in the world are they doing lining Perry up behind the line? Those who don't know football, Perry was a lineman on the offensive line, big 300-pound gentleman that was not supposed to be the one carrying the ball. But there he was, lined up behind the goal. And when the huddle broke and Perry lined up, they broke the huddle, called the play, and don't you know, Refrigerator Perry barreled his way across the line and scored the touchdown. I don't remember, Vince, if it was the winning touchdown or not, but Perry scored a touchdown. So knowing who's on the team is also being careful of not putting folk in a box. Amen, somebody. Because you may underestimate some members of the team who really have the ability to make contributions that you didn't think they could make. So know who's on the team, but don't ever put God in the box in terms of who he can use on the team. Amen. So Moses' team, we know who some of the members were. So the who is important. And the who is important because now the assignment was to get to the promised land. And as they were moving, there was some setback, and the people said, we can't do it. But in the middle of those who said we can't do it, there were some who said we can do it. And so the who is one thing, the what is another. Let me stop there with the what. The what may seem overwhelming. The what may seem too big. The what may seem too grand for us to accomplish. But I need folk to understand, great teams set great goals. And if you are trying to do something great, then you've got to have vision about what is possible and what is probable in the sight of Almighty God. And I want to challenge us in our church that God is calling us to do a great thing in this community, and it's not going to be easy. Turning crack houses into family dwellings is not easy. Come on, someone. Turning boarded up houses and abandoned parks is not, transforming them is not easy. Trying to get rid of gangs out of our community is not easy. Trying to get young boys and girls off the streets and giving them constructive opportunities so they grow up and have possibilities in their lives is not easy. But how many of you know, with a great goal as a member of the body of Christ, you got to remind yourself you serve a great God. And the greatness of God is calling us to do great things in the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. I believe that God wants us to do something great. Now, just singing together every Sunday, wonderful. Praying together every Sunday, marvelous. Giving our money just to make sure we make last year's budget, stupendous. But are you going to go further? Do you believe that God can do more? Do you believe that God can open up doors? Do you believe that God can build bridges? Do you believe that God can make the improbable probable? Do you believe that God can make the impossible possible? If we do, then we need to understand that the greatness of the goal for the team only pales in comparison to how great we believe God really is. Moses' assignment was to get the people of God across the river into the promised land. You know the story. Moses didn't get there. His own shortcomings and failings had caused him to forfeit. He saw it, but he didn't get there. But before we even get to that part of the goal, there was a spirit of fear in which they saw what God was trying to do. And some amongst them said, we can't do it. This is the point I want to leave you with. At some point, as a member of the team, You got to know when to speak up. And let me say, let me qualify. You got to know when to speak up for God. Because somebody always is going to speak up. But make sure that when you speak up, you're speaking up for God. Can I say that one more time? There's always going to be somebody that has something to say on the team. Well, brother so-and-so, well, sister so-and-so, I don't think our unit at Bristol Myers Squibb can accomplish this because the market analysis says this. I've done the research and all the statistics say that. Or someone at Janssen Pharmaceutical, or someone at Roebling, a steel manufacturer, or someone at the former GM plant, or someone in government, or someone in education, or someone at the university, or someone at the college, or someone. But the difference is the Roebling Steel Plant don't believe in God. The difference is Thomas Edison State College may not believe in God. The difference is Janssen Pharmaceutical and Bristol Myers Squibb don't have God at the front of the team. So that when you're on God's team, God is always looking for somebody on God's team to be able to stand up and say, wait a minute, y'all. Let me remind you that we serve a God that brought us out of Egypt. We serve a God that gave us water out of a rock. We serve a God that brought bread down from heaven. And if God can do that, don't you know God can do this? Somebody's got to speak up for God. The Bible says in this situation that after all of these other folks started saying what can't be done, I love the fact that Joshua and Caleb stood up. Look at verse number 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land. Only, verse 9, only don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. And it goes on to say, and all the congregation said to them, let's stone them. And let me just caution some of us who dare speak up for the Lord. Not everybody's going to like what you have to say if you speak up for the Lord. There's going to be some folk who want to stone you. Won't you just shut up? You always got something to say about God. Isn't it ironic that folk in the church will beat up somebody else in the church? Because aren't all of us in the church supposed to be believers in God? But why do some folk look at you funny when you lift up your hands and start praising? Why do some folk look at you funny when you stood up and start running around the church? Why do some folks look at you funny when you start speaking in tongues? Why do some folks start looking at you funny when you say, for Christ I live and for Christ I die? You should say to them, don't you believe in the same God I believe in? Has God done anything for you? If God has made a way for you, why don't you join me in standing up for God? If God has ever healed your body, if God has ever opened up your door, if God has ever made a way for you, why don't you join me? But some folk want to pick up stones and stone you because you're trying to speak up for God. And I need you to know, serving God can be dangerous to your health. That ought to be a little tagline when you become a Christian. Serving the Lord can be dangerous to your physical health. I'm not going to say spiritual health, because God will keep you in your right mind.
I'm not going to say emotional health, because God will make sure that you got it all together. I'm talking about your physical health, because there are going to be folk who look at you and want to talk about you and want to berate you and want to call you all kind of names, but you need to know who you are and whose you are. Come on, somebody. Because if you've ever spoken up for God, if you've ever been in the shoes of Joshua and Caleb, you've got to know they're serving him. Sometimes causes you to go against the majority, because God wants to know, is there somebody who will speak up for me? I know what everybody else says, but is there somebody who will speak up for me? Here's the part I want to leave you with. Verse number 10. The Bible says in verse number 10, that after they spoke up and after the people wanted to stone them, the Bible says, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. That's what you've got to remind yourself if you're going to be the sole person to stand up for God. Everybody might go against me, but I got to remind myself that the glory of the Lord is going to show up in this place. And I need someone here today to know that if just one person stands up for the Lord, that's enough for God to put his glory and to interject it into the situation. If one choir member stands up for the Lord, the glory of the Lord will come into the choir. If one deacon stands up for the Lord, the glory of the Lord will fall upon the deacon board. If one deaconess speaks up for God, the glory of the Lord will fall on the deaconess. If one minister would just speak up for God, the glory of the Lord will fill this place. If one church member stands up for God, the glory of the Lord will fill the presence of the Lord. If a husband stands up, the glory of the Lord will fill his family. If one wife, a wife stands up, the glory of the Lord will fill her household. Don't underestimate what one member of the team can do if they allow the glory of the Lord to fall fresh in them, upon them, and through them. I know what it looks like, but I don't care what it looks like. The glory of the Lord is greater than what it looks like. I need some folk who are going to walk by faith and not by sight. Stop looking at what it looks like and let the glory of the Lord fill the tabernacle in the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. God bless you. Won't you stand to your feet? Won't you stand to your feet with me? It only takes one member of the team to stand up and let the glory of the Lord fall. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship. As we do, it is my prayer that someone here today would let the Lord move in their lives. God is looking for one person. In this case, it was two, Joshua and Caleb. God is only looking for a few. Another sermon I preached is called A Few Good Men and A Few Good Women. Often God doesn't move in the majority. God often moves in the minority. Because the majority often gets involved in groupthink. God is looking for some folk who wants to get involved in God think. So if you're here today, I want you to say, ask yourself, have I let go and let God? Have I let go and let God? So we want to offer these two invitations. One is for you to come and be a part of this body of Christ. Come join our team. If you already know the Lord Jesus and you don't have a church home, we invite you to come join our team. This is really God's team. But this part of the team, called the Shiloh Baptist Church, we invite you to come in the name of Jesus. If you're here today, you don't have a church home, we want you to come. We're going to give you a moment to pray about it, see if this is where the Lord is leading you. The second invitation is for someone just to come and give their life to the Lord. To surrender and say, Lord, I've never considered this before, but I want to make you the Lord of my life. And if you're here today, I invite you to let go and let God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the word spoken, the words preached, the word taught would not return void, but that it may accomplish that which you intended. Bring your people together. Draw someone from where they are to where you want them to be. In Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, let your anointing fall fresh. And we will certainly give you the glory and the honor, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is there someone today? Someone today?